Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We began this series on Ecclesiastes last week and just sort of did an overview of the book. We'll start our study through it in earnest this morning. And so I will read again verses 1 to 11 from chapter 1, and we'll focus our attention on verses 3 to 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible this morning. Let's give attention to the Word of God. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. Actually, a better translation there is all things are wearisome. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It's already been in ancient times before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. There will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Well, every year at Christmas time, Santa Claus brings me a Dilbert calendar. And so I get every day a new Dilbert cartoon. And most of those I read and just throw away, but, you know, there are some keepers. And I put those keepers in a box or a drawer so I can bring them out if I need a laugh or a sermon illustration. And so last August, Dilbert, who is sort of a socially awkward engineer who spends his life working in a cubicle with management types who are even crazier than he is, had a date. That's a rare event. And Dilbert is sitting at the table with his date at the restaurant, and he says to the date, "When I was a boy, I dreamed of one day working in a fabric-covered box. I'm living proof that dreams can come true." Now, after the date, when he's at home with his faithful dog, sort of evaluating, I suppose, why the date did not go so well, he says to his dog, "You know, women don't like winners either." We know they don't like losers, but they don't like winners either. And so Dilbert's able to describe his career as an engineer as working in a fabric-covered box. And it really points to a subtle question that runs through all these strips, sometimes not so subtly, but is there any meaning at all in what I'm doing? Is all the effort of my work and my life, does it amount to anything? And if we're honest, that's a question that every one of us asks ourselves from time to time. I'm busy doing X, Y, or Z. But does any of that really matter? Am I really making a difference? Do I have anything to show for my life and my efforts? This was the question that was on the mind of the author of Ecclesiastes. He's asking this very same question, and the answer he comes to is striking. The answer is no, it's not worth it. Now we remember he's giving us the perspective of life under the sun. And what he tells us here is that apart from God, all your efforts are just a big waste of time. That may be the shortest main point I've ever given you in a sermon. Apart from God, all your efforts are just a big waste of time. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of some of the images that Solomon uses to illustrate this point. He talks about the sun, he talks about the wind, he talks about the streams and the rivers. And if you listen, see if you can draw a picture of one of those things and what it is that Solomon's trying to show us. Now, the first thing I'd like us to see is that apart from God, your life really is not worth the effort. It is not worth the effort. Last week we talked about the fact that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes probably at the end of his life. He's reflecting back on lessons he's learned the hard way. And his conclusion, and it's also the theme of the book here, is in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And we said that word vanity is literally the word for vapor. It's hard to grasp. There's no substance to it. It's insignificant. And when he says it's all vanity, what he's saying in essence is it's absolutely futile. Life is like trying to grab a vapor. Now, he gave us an important qualifier, and we see that in verse 3, right? Because he said this is life under the sun. And this is repeated many times in the book. Under the sun, and he uses some other expressions as well, is referring to life lived apart from God. The life that we live in the world apart from consideration of God. What I want you to realize is that many, most around you live their lives under the sun. Most of the people around you are living their lives under the sun. And you, even though you claim to be a Christian, you often live your life under the sun. Functionally, when you're making decisions, you're acting at times as if God doesn't really exist. So this is something that all of us need to think about. Now, in verse 3, he asks a question, kind of getting at this vanity of life. What profit, some of your translations say, what gain do I have? What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? He's asking, what benefit is there? What return is there from all of our labor, all of our work? And the word there that's translated toil in my translation, maybe work in yours, is a word that we sang from Psalm 25, verse 18. And there it was translated pain. It's a wearisome work. It's a hard, difficult work. And Solomon here isn't calling our work just your day job toil. He's calling all of your life toil. I mean, you get this as you read through the book. You realize that he's comprehending there all of the effort that you're making in your life. Commentator Craig Bartholomew says, work includes leisure, pleasure, architecture, landscape design, law courts, and justice. Work in general, indeed the gamut of human endeavor under the sun. And he gets that list because he's read the whole book of Ecclesiastes and he sees the other things that Solomon deals with. And the answer to Solomon's question, you know, what profit is there in all my toil? The implied answer is there is no profit. All my incessant effort accomplishes nothing. As Phil Ryken says, people work hard, laboring for some kind of profit, right? You think the reason you do what you do is because there's some benefit in it. But what do they really get for all their effort? Precious little, if anything, at all. This thought is often captured in songs. There was a famous song sung by Tennessee Ernie Ford called 16 Tons. You load 16 tons and what do you get? Another day older and further in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. And in view there was these miners who worked for the company, but all they got paid was in store credits in the company, and they rented their housing from the company, and every day they might move a lot of rock, but all that it got them was another day older and greater debt to the company that they worked for. It's really a description of the futility of life. Now, one commentator says that Ecclesiastes is the only book of the Bible that was written on a Monday morning. And I wonder if you felt this, you know, what's being described here. Because, to be honest with you, I get up sometimes on Monday morning with just this sense of dread. Because all of my activity, not all of it, but a lot of my activity is focused on Sunday. And it's work, it's prepare, it's study, it's get ready. And then you come to Sunday, and then I'm dumping it all out on you guys, and we're praying that the Lord will do something with it. And what happens on Monday morning? Time to start all over again. You feel that in your own lives? That's what Solomon's wrestling with here. And it doesn't matter what you do, right? Whatever it is you do, is it worth it? Is the effort that I'm spending here worth anything? Solomon is helping us see, apart from God, it's not worth it. How can he say this? Well, he makes an argument. The second thing I've got in your outline, he argues that nothing goes anywhere. This is part of the reason he can say this. Look at verse 4. One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. He says that a generation dies. It's interesting. He doesn't say, you know, it comes and goes. He said it goes. The generation goes. But that's okay, because there's already another generation that's arisen to replace it. There's no progress. There's nothing lost. There's nothing gained. You're gone, but somebody else is already here to take your place. It's a tremendous irony. The earth, which was built so humans could live here, it lasts. But the humans, they just keep cycling through it. You know, at my high school graduation, the man told me that I was the future. Any of the rest of you hear that? You are the future. And I told myself as I got older, I will never be out of touch. And I teach at the university, and I say to myself, I don't know if they're talking about a food or a musical group, a band. I am out of touch. It's already gone by. I was a Gen Xer. I mean, that was the cutting edge. It's so passé. I mean, we're on to Gen Z now. Two generations removed from my supposedly cutting edge generation. This is true for each one of us. You're on your way out. And you young people maybe don't feel that yet. But you're on your way out. And there's a group coming in that's going to replace you. And nothing's going to be lost or gained. Solomon says, look at nature itself. Look at the sun in verse 5. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and it hastens to the place where it arose. Except that's not a really good translation. If you look at the New King James, you see the marginal reading for hastens. Another translation, literally it says panting. This is not the picture of Psalm 19 of this champion coming out to strut his stuff across the sky. This is an old man dragging himself across the sky. That's the picture of the sun that Ecclesiastes gives us. And what's this? I mean, the sun is sort of the greatest thing, the most noticeable aspect of creation. Everybody on the planet can see it at once, and those that are on that side of the earth, right? And yet, what does it do? The same thing every day. It just goes, oop. And it does it again. And it does it again. All this activity, but it doesn't get anywhere. Maybe this is why Ernest Hemingway's publisher had him title his 1926 novel about American expatriates living in Europe, a self-focused, meaningless life. The sun also rises. Taken from Ecclesiastes 1, verse 5. All this activity accomplishing nothing. And Solomon says, look at the wind. I mean, the wind seems to be moving continually in verse 6. What else could be more free than the wind blowing wherever it wants to blow? And yet, As he says in verse 6, the wind goes to the south, it turns around to the north, it whirls about, and it comes again on its circuit. The wind just ends up doing the same thing. It's predictable. You follow the weather at all here? I follow the weather. I follow the weather like every half hour. Like I think it's going to change. Sometimes it does, but what happens here? We have a front move through, we get precipitation, it's cooler, it's clearer, and then it heats up. Right? And the humidity grows and it gets hotter, and then we'll have another storm and it cools off, and then the cycle repeats. And this happens all summer long. Now we have sometimes it's a little different where it doesn't rain, but it's basically the same pattern. It's going on in summer, it's going on for winter, it's just the same. All this activity, but nothing's really being accomplished. Solomon says, think about the rivers. They're flowing constantly. There's water in them. They flow down into the sea. Probably has in view here the Jordan River flows down into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is at 1,400 feet below sea level. There's nothing that flows out of the Dead Sea. So if anything should be catching the water, it would be the Dead Sea. And yet the water, the Jordan flows into it, and it's never full. It's never full. All this activity, nothing being accomplished. You can go out west and visit the Continental Divide. You can stand in a place where all the water falling to the east of you is going to run and find its way into the Atlantic Ocean. And all the water that would fall to the west of you is going to run and find its way to the Pacific Ocean. It's massive amounts of water flowing all over. All ends up in one of two places, and those oceans are never full. And Solomon says, you know, your senses are just like nature in this activity that's never satisfied, never accomplishing anything. In verse 8, I said that, again, there's a marginal reading in the New King James that's better. All things are wearisome. Man can't express it. You know, it's making his head hurt even thinking about these things. And he says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You watch the IU game against, who did they play last week? Wisconsin, right? And you're going to want to watch the game against Illinois this coming week. And just every time, you know, there's another game, and you're never going to be satisfied with enough games. I used to, you know, I'd watch football, and then I'd watch some hockey, and then I'd watch the basketball, and I just had a cycle that went through the year, and then I always wanted one more game. And then I got into this time where there was no games in the summer, so I started watching the Tour de France. That's really getting desperate, right? But this is the way it is. Whether it's sports or movies or video games or iPods or Netflix or whatever it is, you're never going to be satisfied. You hear, you see, you always want more. You understand what Solomon's saying? He's saying, this is the universe you're part of. All this activity accomplishing nothing. And you're a part of this. And this is the way you are. This is what your life is like. You have a to-do list. I have a to-do list. And I notice that by the time I get done checking everything off, there's a whole new list. Does that happen to you, children? Do you finish all your homework and then that's it? You never have to do homework anymore? What happens? As soon as you get done with one set of homework, the teacher gives you more. It never ends. As hard as you work, you still have more homework. This is the way it is for all of us. I think stay-at-home moms perhaps see this more clearly than anybody. You make a meal. The meal gets eaten. And what? It's time to make another meal. You clean the clothes, you straighten the house, you pick up after people. And what happens? The very next day, it's like it all has to be done all over again. As if nothing ever happened. And all the labor and effort that goes into that, and nothing's ever accomplished. It's just a continual cycle. This is really what he's describing. Life like hamsters running on a wheel. One commentator calls this inscrutable repetitiveness, unfathomable, uncomprehendable repetitiveness that is a part of our life. There was another song a few years back that got at this. What goes up must come down, spinning wheel got to go round, talking about your troubles is a crying sin, ride a painted pony, let the spinning wheel spin. Was that blood, sweat, and tears, or was that Solomon talking? You see, don't complain about it. That's what life is. It's just a merry-go-round. Get on and just go around. Nothing ever gets anywhere, Solomon says. And he also tells us, thirdly, that nothing new ever happens. Nothing new ever happens. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new ever really happens. It's the same old, or as the title of our sermon says, different day. But you protest, what about the internet? What about computers? What about Facebook? What about Twitter? What about cell phones, texting, and computer games? Now there's something new, right? My mother-in-law was had beautiful handwriting, and she spent hours writing letters. Some letters, I think, to some people she corresponded with quite regularly, like weekly. When I was a kid, I just talked on the phone a lot. Today, kids are glued to their cell phones texting or their computers emailing. Has anything really changed? Sure, the technology's different. Nothing's changed. In fact, we could argue it's gotten worse. It's not gotten better. This is what Solomon says in verse 10. You're trying to tell me there's something new? Are you kidding me? Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? What does he say? It's already been in ancient times. Things only appear to be new. They're not actually new. When I was in college, one of my professors wrote a book called The Rise and Fall of the Great Powers. And in that book, he chronicled what happens in nations in terms looking particularly at economic and military variables. But over the last 500 years, the nations that have grown in power and then have fallen in power. And it's the same thing over and over again. You just change the names of the nation, same thing. And he was on all the TV shows when he published that book. Because they wanted to know, what are you saying about the U.S.? What are you saying about the U.S.? Well, what I'm saying is you overcommit militarily and your economy falls apart and you go down. And that's happened again and again and again. And it's going to happen again. Nothing new really happens. Take a recent example from our own political life. We elected our first African American president 2 years ago. And this was going to usher in a new age of cooperation and all kinds of things. And I can't remember how many times the word historic was used, but it was used a lot. And I think the people using the word don't really know what it means. But I think what they meant from that was this was sort of a unique, it was an unprecedented thing that was happening. I mean, I think that would be their effort to say this is something really new. And yet here we are, 2 years later. You know, the Democrats still fight with the Republicans and vice versa. Nothing fundamentally has changed. It's the same old, same old. And we can be very tempted to look at all kinds of things to save us from our predicament. Genetic engineering, designer babies, sequencing the human genome, nanotechnology, artificial intelligence. One commentator even suggested snowboarding. He made the point, even the snowboarder has to get back on the lift after he gets to the bottom. None of these things will fundamentally change what it means to be a human being living in this fallen world. And the same goes for you personally. And we often tell ourselves, all I need is a new diet plan, a new exercise plan, new friends, new activities, new clothes, new hairstyle. That these are the things that will change and make life better. And Solomon's saying, you're just kidding yourself. You're just kidding yourself. There's nothing really new. So nothing's going anywhere, nothing's new, and no one will remember you. Earlier this fall, I told you about an article in World Magazine. A journalist who's not a Christian, but wrote a book that was sort of defending Christians' place in the public square. And in the interview, she told the interviewer that basically she felt like her life purpose had been fulfilled, that she could die in peace now because she was leaving behind this book. And it's sort of a nice thought, but again, Solomon would say, you're just kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. No one's going to remember you after you're gone. So in case somebody tells you that all your efforts in life are going to have significance if you leave behind a legacy, just remember, they're not going to remember you. Verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. You know, you don't really remember what happened before, and the people coming after us, they're not going to remember either. This is sort of an answer to the thing about, isn't there something new? Well, if you think there's something new, it's only because you forgot. You don't know what happened before. You think about it. How many of you remember your grandparents? How many remember your great-grandparents? How many remember your great-great-grandparents? I mean, you get out about 100 years after you die, and there will be nobody on this planet who actually knew you. That's not very long. Dan Deason said it well when he preached here on Psalm 90 over the holidays. He had a relative who put on his tombstone, "Gone but not forgotten." And Dan's response was, "Who was that?" That's what's waiting for all of us. We're on our way out, and we are going to be forgotten. The first few years that Amy and I lived here in Bloomington, we used to travel back to Culver Military Academy, where we had taught for 3 years, a boarding school. And you go on campus, and you walk across the campus, and everybody knows you, and they stop you. Every 10 or 15 feet, we'd be running into a student that'd want to talk to us. "Hey, you know, how's it going down in Bloomington?" And It was kind of fun. And you know what happens if I go there now? Nothing. Who's this guy? Nobody. Some of my old colleagues might, but none of the students. I spent 13 years pouring my heart and soul into the IU hockey program, retired as the winningest coach in history, longest tenured coach in history. If I go watch the game, nobody knows who I was. None of those players know who I am. This is what your situation is as well. It doesn't matter what we're talking about. Your work, your neighborhood, your family. Once you're gone, you're not going to be remembered. And this is what Solomon is telling us. You know, nothing's going anywhere. There's nothing new. And no one's going to remember. So why bother? Why bother? You feeling depressed? I'm realizing that preaching through this book is going to be interesting because I'm feeling depressed, sort of. This is the point. This is what Solomon's doing to us. Why he does this in this book, because he wants us to grapple with this is really the way it is in this world. And a lot of people think this way. They've come to realize that this is the case. These things are in fact true. But there's something behind all of this that Solomon doesn't mention specifically, but we know because we have the whole of the Bible, and that is that Jesus Christ has come specifically to deal with all these problems that Solomon is laying out. And it's amazing how the New Testament actually picks up some of the language that Solomon uses when it describes what Jesus does. Solomon's describing life lived under the sun, but that's not the only perspective there is. There is another perspective. It's life lived in fellowship with God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you a couple of things that life has for us. First of all, you really are going someplace if you're connected by faith to Christ. Rather than meaningless circles, you're going someplace. Psalm 104, which we've been singing throughout the month, Psalm 19, which we just sang, they describe creation in a completely different way. Not as meaningless cycles, but it's a place of intricate detail where things are coordinated, working together because God made it that way so life can be sustained. Peter, writing in 2 Peter 3:13, tells people who are scoffing, people who are saying things are never going to change, things are always going to be the same. And Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Things are not going to stay the same. God has promised that he's bringing about a new heaven and a new earth where we are going to live in something that will blow all of our minds. John saw a bit of this in his revelation, in a bit of the revelation he got in the book of Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Is there something new that's going to happen? The Lord Jesus Christ is making a world in which there's no pain, no suffering, no tears. That would be something new. All things new. History isn't in an endless cycle. It's moving toward a definite conclusion when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So you are going someplace in Christ. And God is not only taking you someplace, he's making you something that's truly new. Jesus told Nicodemus about the new birth that occurred as the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of the elect. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Did the high school kids know that verse this morning? Mr. Stockdale? All right. That's the first memory verse, book 2, the Navigators. All things are new, but he's saying he's making you new, that the Spirit makes you a new creation in Christ. This is a description of what God does for those who are in Jesus Christ. He changes you fundamentally. He breaks the power of sin to control your life. He gives you the ability to obey him. And he's working in your life to bring you to complete perfection. So he's making you new. He's making the world new. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that you will be remembered. You won't really be forgotten. You'll be remembered in Christ. In Revelation 22, verse 4, it says that we will see God's face and that God's name will be on our foreheads. And that's a way to say God will have marked you out as his personal possession. And if you are remembered and marked off and known by the God of the universe, then let me tell you something, you are known. You are remembered in the only way that it matters. You will be remembered for all eternity through Jesus Christ. And finally, you will have an abundant return on your labors in this world. Your life will be worth it. It's fascinating. Jesus asked the same question that Solomon asked. Did you know that? Using the same words. He said in Matthew 16, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's the same question that Ecclesiastes is asking us. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. There is no profit under the sun, but for those who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, your faithful service to him will be rewarded. Jesus promises it. It's guaranteed. This is why he tells them to treasure up, to store up treasure in heaven. The things you do now really do matter, because God is going to evaluate them through Christ in eternity. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, he's addressing the very issue that Solomon is raising with us. What worth does your life have? What is the worth of your labor? And God says, because of Christ, if you're united to him, the one who's come and worked perfectly in your place, yeah, in the world, nothing goes anywhere, everything's the same, no one will remember you, and yet, if you're connected to Christ, you learn that God is going to remember you with his people in all eternity. God is taking you someplace. God is changing you into something new so that you can live in the new heaven and the new earth. That everything you do matters because we don't have to live life under the sun. And the real application is, if you're not a Christian, those first 4 points of the sermon, that describes your life. That really is the sum total of your life. If you come to Christ in faith, you have a different perspective you can live under. A life where your labor actually has meaning. No matter what you do, even changing diapers, right? That has meaning. Because, as it said, it's done in the Lord. It's done by people trusting in the Lord. And if you are a Christian this morning, I know there are times where you look at the work you have to do and the life you're living, and you're saying, why do I bother? Why do I bother? Don't think like that. That's thinking, that's under the sun thinking. And Solomon's trying to say, don't go down that road. You think that way and it leads you to all kinds of bad places. Remember, you're living your life under the authority of the God of the universe, who says every little thing you do does matter. Does matter as you live your life connected to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. It's a challenging book. The way it's written is very different from the other parts of Scripture. And it really forces us to think about, on the one hand, what appears to be utterly futile in this life, and at the same time, to remember that your Word points us to something beyond that. Lord, help us to recognize we live in a world surrounded by people who've come to this conclusion that life is meaningless, so why bother? Lord God, would you help us to live as people not falling into this trap, but people living under your authority, recognizing that life does have significance because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from our futility. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses to those around us, both in what we say and in what we do. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to live our lives as those looking expectantly forward and enjoying the blessings of these new things that you have done and are doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.